The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I want to thank you for this evening, God. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to be in church again. Thank you, Father, that it can be well with our soul. And God, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, no matter what this world or the devil throws at us, Father, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and saved us. And so I thank you for that this evening. God, I thank you for what you did this morning, Father, and Lord, for the word that was preached and hopefully the hearts that were helped. But God, we're coming before you again, asking for more seed, Lord, asking for more fresh oil, asking God for you to do another work in our hearts. And God, I believe that you want to speak this evening just as much as you did this morning. And Father, I pray that you do that. Once again, Lord, I pray you'd empty me of anything in my heart that would stop you from using me. God, I pray you'd fill me with your power, Lord, your words, and just what I need to say this evening, God, what these folks gathered here this evening need to hear. Lord, get me out of the way that Jesus Christ would be the one that's high and lifted up, that he would draw all men unto himself. And once again, that Father, you would just use this message for your purpose, for your glory, God, for whatever you want to accomplish with it. Lord, thank you that you're real. Thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. Thank you, Lord, for the help and guidance and direction and conviction and Lord, all the things that your word does for us. And once again, Lord, I just pray this evening that God, your word would fall on good ground and that, Lord, it would just accomplish its purpose and bring forth fruit. And God, you'd help me tonight. God, I need you very much. Give me your strength and give me your power. Lord, help me to preach as a dying man to dying men. And Father, I just love you. I thank you for being so good to me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for using me in spite of myself. And Lord, I just pray this tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when we look at this verse, and this is something that the Lord's kind of had on my mind the last couple of weeks. You know, we serve a God who isn't like us. And praise the Lord for that, because he's a lot better than we are, amen. We serve a God who's omnipotent. You know, we can only see the here and now. We can't see the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds, or next week, or next month, or next year. But God knows everything. God knows what's going to happen. He holds it in the palm of his hand. Praise the Lord for that. He's not just omnipotent, but he's pure and he's holy. Right? There's no sin in him. There's no scheming. There's no hurt. There's no ulterior motive. God is holy and God is pure. You know, sometimes we can want to try to do the right thing, or even maybe portray that we're doing the right thing, but we're made of flesh. Right? We can have ulterior motives. We can have our own schemes. We can have our own designs. But God's pure and God's holy, and I praise the Lord for that this evening. And not just that, but God's loving, amen? And he's not just loving, but the Bible says that God is love. That he's the embodiment of what love actually is. And once again, sometimes we can love, but it's kind of for us to get something in return. We'll do something nice, we'll be kind, we'll care for someone else, but it's kind of so we can get something back. But God is simply love, and love is giving. Love is caring for someone else, and that's the God that we serve. And we just see he's not like us in verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." We serve a God who's not like us. And I'm thankful, though, that he's better than us. And I'm thankful that his thoughts and his ways are far beyond and greater than ours. Amen. Greater than what we think, greater than we could devise, greater than what we know. God is just far greater and far beyond us. In verse number 9, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I'm thankful I serve a God who's better than I am, amen. I'm thankful I serve a God that knows more than I do, that's more powerful than I am, that can control situations that I can't. But we just see here that he is greater than us, and he's above us, and he's beyond us. And we can even see here in this passage that he shows that in his mercy and his forgiveness. In verse number 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Man, I'm thankful that God's greater than I am in his forgiveness and his pardon and in his mercy. Because you know what? I don't like being wronged. And if you're honest, you don't like being wronged. And sometimes we have problems with forgiving others and getting over things and being willing to show mercy and being willing to show pardon and kindness and forgiveness. But that's not the God that we serve. And I mean, you think about this. He's talking to the Israelites who have forsaken God, right? These are ones that have lived wickedly, that have turned their back on him, that have chosen to do the wrong thing and go the wrong way and live life however they want. God's not saying, "Oh, to the good and to the holy and to the righteous, come to me." He says, man, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And sometimes we can read this and forget how much that sin is an offense to God. And wickedness is an offense to God. And God hates it. And God's holy and God's righteous. But for God to be willing to forgive the wicked is an amazing thing, and we're including that, that when we sin, the Bible still says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what we've done, no matter the sin we've committed, God forgives, and God's loving, and God gives abundant. He says he will abundantly pardon. That amazes me. You know why? Because God's above me. God's greater than I am. My pardon only goes so far. My forgiveness only goes so far as a human being without God's help. But God is greater. And you even look, keep your spot here, familiar verses, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse number 8, one of my favorite verses in the Bible says this, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I'm afraid sometimes we forget the abundant pardon and love and mercy and forgiveness had to show to you and I so that we could be saved. Right? I think we've sat in church for so long and we've gotten so used to being a Christian that we forget that at one point we were enemies of God. And that's pretty strong language, to be an enemy of somebody. And not just an enemy of nobody, to be an enemy of a holy, righteous, all-powerful God that could do with us whatever he wants. That's what you and I were. And it doesn't say when we were holy and righteous and we were doing God a favor by him dying for us and us getting saved. It says when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, I think of my own life, of the petty things other people do that I can't get over. And the petty things other people do that you can't get over. That we get so offended and get so cross with someone and I can never forgive them. And I'm not trying to make light of wrong that's been done to you. But I'm just saying, I mean, think of our own selves, how prone we are to not be forgiving, to not show mercy, to not show pardon. But praise the Lord this morning, we serve a God whose ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts and is more than gracious and willing to forgive and show kindness and show compassion. That's the God that we serve because he's greater than we are, amen. And so we see that here in Isaiah chapter 55. But I just, you know, as I was thinking of this and thinking of God's ways not being our ways and God being above us, just some stories in the Bible where God did things differently than we would. Not just do things differently, but did things better than we would, amen? And you look at these things and kind of, I mean, we know the story, so we're kind of like, oh, we get it, and we, you know, kind of forget that if we didn't know the whole story, if we didn't have the whole Bible, and if we lived in those spots, we'd kind of be like, God, what are you doing here? But God had a plan and God had a purpose. And just kind of be a reminder of some of these things. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Been going through this story in my Bible reading over the past couple days. But just thinking about how God's ways are different than our ways. And of course, this is the story of Joseph. One of my favorite characters in the Bible. Let's start Genesis 37 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying." And so we come to this passage, and we see that at the age of 17 years old, that Joseph is told that he's going to be great. Right? This is God revealing himself to Joseph and giving him these dreams and basically showing that God's going to use him. Right? That he's going to be lifted up, that he's going to be magnified, that he's going to be a ruler. The significance of these dreams, that his brethren and his parents are going to bow down to him. And long story short, hey Joseph, I'm going to do something with you. And that must have been pretty exciting for Joseph, right? I mean, man, God came to me in a dream. God came to me in a vision and showed me this. And man, I wonder what God has for me, right? I'm excited to see what God's going to do, because he told me he's going to do great things with me. I'm going to be someone great. And then, after this happens, and I'm sure Joseph gets excited, that all of a sudden his life falls apart, and it seems like nothing but bad happens to him. I mean, think of that, right? And I know we know this story, and we've gone all through it, but I'm really trying to put yourself in Joseph's spot. God shows you this, not just one dream, but two dreams to show you that you're going to be great. And you know what happens next to you? Your own brothers betray you and cast you into a pit. This is God's answer to my, you know, what he told me is going to happen. And then not only that, but then the brothers come up with a scheme that, well, hey, let's sell him off to slavery. So not only is it bad enough that your brothers betray you and cast you in a pit, but then they find some slave traders and say, hey, will you buy him from us? And all of a sudden now he's in a foreign land, in a foreign place, sold by the closest people to him, the people that should care and have his back. They betray him. And okay, I mean, this is a pretty bad spot, but what's Joseph do, right? We know the story. Okay, I'm going to still try to do right. And it says God was with him, and I'm going to do the best that I can. So he's serving Potiphar. Things are going pretty well at Potiphar's house. He's kind of going up the ranks, and Potiphar trusts him. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife comes along and says, hey, let's sin and do wickedness. And I mean, this is the same guy that all this bad stuff has happened. So not that it's right, but I mean, from a human perspective, like, why wouldn't he just do his own thing? Because, man, how has God's dream panned out for him? But no, Joseph tries to do what's right. Joseph tries to please the Lord. He says, shall I sin against God and do this wickedness? And he runs away. And guess what happens to Joseph because he does what's right? Well, he gets exalted and glorified, and everything goes, nope. He gets lied about and gets cast into a prison. And once again, I know you know the story. I know we've heard preaching on it. But I mean, put yourself in Joseph's spot. Right? I mean, I'm sure there's many of us that have been there, that we've tried to do something for God, and then it seems like things blow up in our face, and that's not a very good feeling, right? That's not a very happy place to be in, that, man, I tried to do what's right. You know, the old term, no good deed goes unpunished. I've said that quite a bit in my life, right? Amen? But that's where Joseph's at. Man, what happened to the dream? What happened to what God was going to do in his life? I mean, now I'm in prison for something that I didn't even do, and I tried to do what's right. And then he's in this prison cell, and the baker and the butler come and have the dreams, and he shares the dream and tells them that, hey, to the butler, that, hey, you're going to be back in Pharaoh's court. And it happens. You know what he tells the butler? Hey, remember me when you stand before Pharaoh. Right? Remember that I was wronged, and I'm not supposed to be. Would you please at least say something to Pharaoh for me? And once again, you put yourself in Joseph's spot. Like, Joseph's probably getting to a spot where, like,
Man, maybe I'm finally going to get out of here, right? Maybe something's finally going to go my way. These people were brought into my life, and I'm able to share this dream, and so hopefully this butler's going to go tell Pharaoh about me, and I'm finally going to get out of prison for something that I didn't even do. And you know what the Bible says? That 2 years pass and nothing happens. And I wonder if that was probably one of the hardest spots that Joseph was in. You know why? Because I know when I have prayers and I'm searching for God about something and I want God to do something in my life and it seems like it's about to happen and then it doesn't, that's a hard spot to be in. Right? Because we can kind of get in a spot where we're kind of like, okay, God, this is where I'm at. I'm okay with it. I'm content. And then something comes along and we get our hopes up and think, man, this is it. This is the answer. This is what's going to happen. And then nothing, I mean, 2 years is a long time to sit in a prison cell thinking about, man, I thought I had my chance. It's a hard spot to be in. To the same man that, you're going to be great, Joseph. Great things are going to happen in your life. But even with all this bad that happens, you know what we find? That God had a plan in it all. And God had a purpose in it all. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse number 38, Pharaoh has a dream after 2 years. But Pharaoh has a dream when the butler says, hey, I messed up, right? Hey, Pharaoh, there's a guy in the prison that can interpret dreams, and Pharaoh Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh. In verse number 38, the Bible says, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over, O my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Joseph. We'll just say that, right? That's what that means in the Greek and in the Hebrew. It means Joseph. A big long name. It says, and he gave to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. God had a plan and a purpose in all this. Now look, it took 13 years. Right, he was 17 when he had those dreams, and guess what? It says he was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. And 13 years is a long time to have all the opposite happen of what you thought God told you was going to happen. But God had a plan. And God knew that a famine was going to come, and God knew that, hey, he was going to fulfill his promise to Joseph and put him in a spot to not just save hundreds of thousands of people, but his own family and the line of Israel and the line of David and the line of Christ. God had a purpose through all of it. Even though it was hard. But you know what? Once again, we don't see that as man. Now, once again, we know the story, so you just kind of pass over it and read it. And, oh, yeah, okay, he was in prison, but I know that. But like, I would not have guessed without reading that and without knowing the Bible that that was going to be how God was going to put Joseph in a great position of authority. Like, that is the exact opposite that I would think how it would happen for God to put someone in a great place. But if none of that hard stuff happened, if none of that bad stuff happened to Joseph, he would have never been in that spot where God could do something great with him. If he would have never been betrayed by his brethren, he'd never been sold into captivity, never would have been in Egypt. If he wouldn't have been lied about by Potiphar's wife, he wouldn't have been in prison. Which means then he wouldn't have met the butler and interpret his dream. And guess what? Even the wait in 2 years, hey, you know what? That butler goes up and tells Pharaoh about hey, this man interprets dreams. Two things could have happened. Pharaoh could have said, I don't care, he can stay there, and then that's that, and he never gets brought up again. Or maybe he says, oh, okay, well, let's release him. And then Joseph goes and just does his own thing and is nowhere around when Pharaoh has this dream that needs interpreted, and then he doesn't get to this spot. But you know what the thing is? God's ways aren't our ways, because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways, and God knows what he's doing. And even though it was hard, you know what? God was with Joseph every step of the way. If you look in Genesis 39, I think in four different spots. In verse number 2, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. In verse number 3, it says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. In verse number 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And then the end of verse number 23, because the Lord was with him. Sometimes God has to put you in hard spots to get you to where he wants you to be. And we don't like that, and we don't enjoy that, and a lot of times we don't get it. Because it's not our way, it's not our timing, it's not how we think it should be done, and I completely understand and get that. But you know what we need to remember? God's ways aren't our ways. And his thoughts aren't our thoughts, and he knows what he's doing. Even if we kind of look like, I am positive Joseph at times sat and wondered, what is going on, God? But God had a plan, and God was with him throughout all of that. And yeah, God might put you in some hard spots and some hard situations, but one, God has a plan and God has a purpose. And you don't know what God's going to bring because of those things. And God's still with you. And praise the Lord for that. So we see that here in the life of Joseph in Genesis. Let's go to Job, another familiar one. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We'll start in verse number 13. I know we know the story, but let's read it anyways. At least some of it. Job chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell among them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came to also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell among the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And if that isn't enough, then you go to Job 2, verse number 7. It says, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot into his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And we all know the story of Job, but I mean, man, did this guy go through a lot. You literally could not lose more except your own life than what Job lost. I mean, this man went through it. Like, all at the same time. And you know what? If we went through something like that, we'd probably think that God hated us. You know how I can say that? Because we go through less than that and we think that God hates us. But seriously. Don't we? I mean, something doesn't go our way. We go through a hard situation. We go through a bad circumstance. We go through a trial or a tribulation. And I'm not making light of those things. I'm saying that because I've been there. And there's times I go through these things and I kind of start to look at God and think, does God love me? Man, is God mad at me? Man, am I doing something wrong that all this bad? Because what do we think as human beings? Well, if I'm on God's good side, there should be a bunch of good stuff happening to me, right? I mean, isn't that how we think? That's just normal. And I wonder if Job is sitting there thinking, man, did I do something? Did I screw up royally to have all these terrible things happen to me? And you and I have been there before. But it was actually quite the opposite. If you go to Job chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And then verses chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Now, once again, we know the story, so we know what happened. But man, if we would be just like Job's friends, right? Man, you must have messed up for God to do all this stuff for you. Or like I said, it happens in our life, and man, what did I do, and why isn't God on my side, and why does God, because how could he let this happen if he really loved? But what did God have to say about Job? "Hey, Satan, you see my servant Job?" That's quite the man right there. He's a pretty great guy. He loves me, he serves me, he eschews evil. And you know what? It's exactly the opposite of what you and I would think of someone going through those things. You know why? Because God's ways aren't our ways and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. And can I say this evening that I honestly believe that sometimes the ones that suffer the most are the ones that God thinks the most highly of. Job wasn't going through this because he was a wicked sinner. Job was going through this because he was a righteous man. Because God said, "Hey, I can put him through this and he's going to still do what's right." If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look, sometimes bad things happen in our own life because we do make bad decisions. My dad always used to say that stupid hurts, amen. And sometimes we get put in spots because of our own bad decisions, and that's why bad happens. But sometimes I believe it's God says, "Hey, you know what? I know they can handle it. And I know they'll be faithful." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And now I know in this passage it's talking about temptation and stuff like that, but I believe it can be applied to the trials and the things we go through as well. And what does the Bible say? That God's faithful, praise the Lord for that. But he's not going to be able to give us more than we're able to bear. You know why sometimes he allows some bad things to happen in the lives of people? Because he knows that they can bear it. Because he knows they have a strong enough walk with God and a strong enough love for him that even if, just like Job, their whole world crumbles down around them, that they're going to say, "I'm still going to serve God and I'm still going to do what's right." Can I be honest? I don't know what my attitude would be if I went through what Job went through. And maybe God knows that he couldn't put me through that because I wouldn't be able to bear it. But you know what? God knew that Job could handle it and bring him glory through it. And once again, back in Job, I should have kept my spot there, but Job chapter 1, and once again, I know we know the story, but you see Job's response to all these bad things that happen in Job chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Can I say that's a man that has something to him? That's a man that's a faithful servant of God. And look, I understand none of us like to go through those things. And I don't think there's anyone in here that's like, "Woo, I get to have some horrible thing in my life because God knows I can bear it. Yay me." But there's something to be said for a Christian that God knows that he can say, "Hey, devil, have you considered my servant so-and-so?" And we talked about this morning about those Christians that just follow God just for what they can get. And I love the fact that God was able to rub it in the devil's face and say, "Hey, you know what? My servant Job, he can go through all of this. And you know what? He still eschews evil and he's still faithful to me." That brings a lot of glory to God. That was not fun for Job to go through. That was not an enjoyable thing. Job's not sitting there going, woo, God, you know, I just love the... But think of how many Christians that has helped. Think of the testimony that was for God. And once again, the fact that God could look at the devil and say, hey, shut up, devil. Job put you in your place. And maybe God has allowed something in your life this evening because he knows you can handle it. And there's something for Christians that go through hard things that are faithful to God and still love the Lord and still serve God, even in spite of the hard things that they go through. I know it's not fun. I know it's not enjoyable, but God uses that in a great way. And I don't in any way, shape, or form wish, you know, what happened to Job happens to me in my life. But you know what I hope that God, I hope you think enough of me that if need be, you could say, hey, I can put him through this because he's going to stay faithful to me. And he's going to still serve me. And he's still going to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, even in spite of what I put him through. There's something to be said about a Christian that God can do that with. And remember, in Revelation 4:11, the Bible says that all things were created for his glory and for his pleasure. Ultimately, that's what we're here for. And I don't think God does it in spite of. I don't think God was just doing this to be mean to Job. God bless Job. But the reality is, if God wants to use that in our life just so he can get glory and honor, he deserves to do that. And if I was created for the pleasure of the Lord, I want to be someone that God can do that with and say, hey, you know what? Aaron Riddle is going to bring me glory and honor through this. Once again, I know we don't look at it that way, and we go through these things and think, well, God, if you love me, why does this happen? And God, if you love me, why didn't you answer my prayer? And God, if you love me... But maybe God thinks very highly of you, and that's why he's allowed it to happen and continues allowed it to happen because he knows you'll bring him glory through it. We find that in Job. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Another story. I hope that makes sense tonight. I hope that's an encouragement. Matthew chapter 16. Verse number 21. The Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know, we find in this passage that Peter thinks Jesus is making a mistake, right? You look at these disciples, you know what they believed Jesus was going to do? He was going to bring in the kingdom. He was going to overthrow the Romans. He was going to bring in the Jewish reign and all the... And then all of a sudden, Jesus is talking to him and says, hey, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be judged of the Pharisees and the scribes, the elders, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And what's Peter go? Whoa, Jesus, that's not what's supposed to be happening. You're not supposed to die. You're supposed to kill all of them. You're supposed to put us in charge and us in reign. And we even find that he starts to rebuke Jesus. Like, man, that takes some gumption to get a hold of Jesus and say, no, Jesus, like, but that's what Peter did. Why? Because it wasn't what Peter's plan was. And Peter didn't realize that Jesus had a much greater plan and end goal than he did. Right? Jesus was still going to bring in the kingdom. But Jesus knew, hey, there needs to be a sacrifice for the souls of the entire world. And because Jesus went and died and rose again, salvation could come to all mankind. Why? Because God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And praise the Lord, God, Jesus did what he knew was right instead of doing what Peter said to do. Amen. But you know what? We can get on Peter, and I mean, that is kind of a crazy thing. I read it, and I'm like, wow. And then Jesus, like, get thee behind me, Satan. Like, that's kind of crazy. But the reality is that you and I act the same way sometimes when God doesn't follow our plan. Now, we don't physically grab a hold of God and rebuke. But come on, has there been times where you've had conversations with God and said, God, what's wrong with you? Can we take off the facade of we all know better, we would never say anything like that? Let's be real tonight. I've been there. Or I've come to God and said, exactly, yeah, like what? Come on, God. I'm doing right. Man, I have this plan. I have this. God, if you would just do this. And it's not even a bad thing, right? It wasn't bad that Peter wanted to bring in the Jewish kingdom and have God be on the throne. And so it's not that our problems or our wants are always bad, right? In fact, sometimes I'm like, God, if you would just do this, life would be so much better, right? I could serve you better. I could do more for you. Things. God, what's wrong with you? Right? Once again, you would never say that. Yes, you would. And you have. Just like I have. In a sense, we kind of start to rebuke the Lord. And you know what? We need to realize that God knows what he's doing. Because once again, God's greater than we are. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And I promise you, there are a bunch of things in my life that I kind of look at and go, God, I don't get it. But you know what God does? And that's what matters. And if I'm just willing to follow him and do what he says to do, then guess what? Things are going to work out. But what happens many times? We don't just rebuke the Lord. We kind of say, well, nope, God, I'm going to do this because I know what's best. No, we don't actually say that, but we act like that. And so, God, I'm going to help you, or God, I'm going to do this other thing, or God, and then it just kind of falls apart and messes up, and then we kind of get to the point of, sorry, God, I should have just listened to you. Once again, I'm sure I'm the only one that's ever done that, but look what the Bible says in Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18, and verse number 30. I have this underlined in my Bible, and if you like to underline, or even if you don't, I'd encourage you to underline this in verse number 32, because it's a good reminder. The Bible says that as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is a God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Do you believe that this evening? That God's way is perfect? You know what? I believe if we believed that, it changed our attitude when God comes along and says, hey, we're not doing this thing your way, we're going to do it my way. If you go over to Psalm 138, along those lines, Psalm 138, and verse number 6, the Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. You know, I'm thankful. It says, though the Lord be high, though he is so much greater and higher and exalted than us, he still hath respect to the lowly. Right? And his way is perfect, and his plan is perfect, and he has every right to be like, hey, idiot, you should know better, so I'm done with you. But he has mercy, and you know what? He's the one that maketh my way perfect and perfecteth that which concerneth me. And look, this is a whole lot easier getting up here and preaching this and saying it than it is actually living it. Because we all go through times where it's really hard to believe that God's way is perfect. Can we be honest tonight? And not that we're sinful or wicked or don't care about God. It's because we genuinely think like, okay, God, like I'm trying to serve you. God, I'm trying to do what's right. God, I'm trying to please you. And God, if this would happen or that would happen or you would take away this or if you would give me this, like, God, it seems like common sense. It would. And then we get upset or mad or bitter or discouraged because God doesn't do it or God does something different. And you know what we forget? That as for God, his way is perfect. Hey, I'm sure when Joseph was being lied about, when Joseph was in the pit, when Joseph was in prison, he probably had a hard time believing that God's way was perfect. For 13 years. But then one day he stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, hey, guess what, Joseph? You're the second in command in all of Egypt. And then he gets to save a bunch of people's lives, and his brothers come and bow before him, fulfilling the dream that he had. You know what I think Joseph probably thought then? Man, as for God, his way is perfect. That God knows what he's talking about, and God knows what he's doing. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know there's times where it's hard to believe that. But the word of God's true. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? And for sake of time, we're not going to go to some other places. There's a bunch of different spots in the Bible. You know what you find? That God's ways aren't our ways and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. Because his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher. He's perfect, we're not. But the point of all of this and the reason I come through these stories and bring up these verses is I just want to encourage you this evening to trust in the Lord. Because he knows what he is doing. Even though there's times, and there is going to be times, and there's a bunch of people in here that could say amen to it, where it's hard to believe that and trust that. And yeah, Joseph went through that, and Job went through that, and Peter went through that, and a whole lot of other people in the Bible went through that, where they had to get to a point and say, okay, God, I have no clue what's happening here, but I'm going to trust you. And you know what? God came through every time. David said, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And look, maybe God's perfect plan isn't what you want. Maybe it's what God wants, and maybe we have to be okay with that. That's to bring him glory, and everything's not going to pan out exactly. I'm not preaching some prosperity gospel tonight that just God's going to fulfill your every wish and do everything. God cares about more what is right and what he knows is right and best than what we think. But I promise you, his way is still perfect. And I promise you, he still knows what he's doing, and he loves you and cares for you. And if he loved you so much to die on the cross for your sins so you wouldn't have to go to hell, he loves you enough to care about you and do what's best for you in your life. And let's just turn to one last place. We started in the book of Isaiah. Let's go back there to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3, the Bible says this. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. If we could have a piano player come to the piano and start playing. Trust ye in the Lord forever. That means trust the Lord when it's good. It means trust the Lord when it's bad. It means trust the Lord when you get it. It means trust the Lord when you don't get it. Trust the Lord when everything goes according to your plan and how you think it should go. And trust the Lord when, man, it's... what's going on, God? But I just want to remind you this evening that God knows what he's doing. And you know what? If we would trust in him and follow him and say, okay, God, your way's perfect, and now you make my way perfect, then guess what? He's got it under control. And we're all going to go through these times, and the options up to us is what do we do with it? Because you know what it says? Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You're going to go through things that you don't understand and you don't get, but you know what? God will give you peace through it. God will give you comfort through it. Maybe the world's looking at you and your friends are looking at you and maybe your family's looking at you saying, man, your life's falling apart like Job. But you can say like Paul, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I know God's got my back and I know God's going to take care of me. Just a reminder tonight that God knows what he's doing. And so as the piano plays with heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage you to do business with the Lord as he deals with your heart. I just want to be an encouragement tonight that God knows what he's doing. And God's going to take care of you. What a great God that we serve.